integrity. Now, I'm just saying this is an artificial category just for us to kind of put them into little boxes in our mind. And they could be interchanged in some ways. So, very first one off out of the gate, love. So, the first fruit of the Spirit I mentioned is love. And a basic definition of that is a self-giving, covenantal commitment to seek another's highest good. So, when we love somebody, it's not affection. It's not the decorations we see on Valentine's Day. It is a committed act of our will to seek another person's highest good. So we are motivated when we make a commitment of love to work toward another person's best interest, their highest good. Sometimes that's preaching the gospel and saying, if we don't adhere to the gospel, the Lord isn't our Savior, we end up in a Christless eternity. That's a loving thing to do. Another loving thing to do is speaking the truth about relationships, speaking the truth about how God's made us and how we have deviated from that. A lot of people in our modern world have come to a point where they've adopted false identities, identities that are not grounded in how God has made them, but in a fallen world. Whether that be their gender allocation, whether that be their local tribal group that they're identifying with, that we have adopted false identities, not in the way that God's made us. So sometimes speaking love is offensive to people because they're adhering to a false identity, and when we speak the truth in love, it goes against that identity. But it's whatever we do to the betterment of other people. That's what love is. Now, the opposite of love that we have mentioned here is hatred. And hatred is a settled hostility that desires harm or withdrawal from another. So love is putting your effort into bettering somebody else for their best interest. Hatred is the opposite of that. It's putting your energy toward tearing them down, of harming them, of causing them the inability to become how God's created them to be. That's a hatred act. Or withdrawal. So if you're in a committed relationship, excuse my cough, I'm still getting over the sinus infection, I apologize. If you're in a committed relationship, the love is to help them flourish in the way that God's made them. A hatred in that relationship is to withdraw and shut down. Now, these are general terms. We can get into specifics in counseling if we need to. But that's love and hatred. The next fruit of the Spirit for our internal demeanor is joy. And what is joy? Joy is a deep, abiding gladness that's rooted in God rather than circumstances. All right, I apologize. This is really rough. A deep, abiding gladness rooted in God rather than our circumstances. So the foundation of joy is knowing who we are in God and knowing that God has control over things. That's where our joy comes from. Not from like my status in life, not from my income, not from my prestige. Like right now, my boss is, you know, here's an example. My boss is saying, hey, put together a PowerPoint for me. Oh, I've got one. Thank you. Put together a PowerPoint for me so I can take it to the board of directors to see about getting you a raise. So we're in the process of kind of working through that. And which is awesome. I've got a boss that's in my camp that wants me to get more money. Like, how often do you find an environment like that? Like, that's usually you have to like fight your boss to get more money. And I'm in a situation where it's like, I want to get you more money, but I need you to put together a reason why. So I'm working on this PowerPoint. You know, I had like a 35-point PowerPoint. He's like, you need to whittle that down to like 19. And you got to take some of this terminology out of it because they don't know this technobabble that you're using. You have to dumb it down. So I'm in the process of working on this. He's got me. But part of that is a discussion about a title change for my position. And I've looked at all the different titles for related stuff. And I've seen some people make pursuits for this title called Chief Technology Officer. So I'm doing research. What's the difference between that and a director of IT, right? So what are the differences? And the CTO is basically for a major organization that has like like 1,000 people. They have multiple campuses and they're overseeing all of this. Like, doesn't quite fit the mold for where I'm at in one building that has 50 employees and like 200 students. That would be more of a director role. But I've seen people try to get the CTO title in this kind of environment, and it's inflating the title. So they're trying to make their title something more than they really are. And that's what the opposite of joy is that you're really trying to reside, trying to find your meaning in a title or in a level of prestige that's not adequate, that's not reflective. Jesus says that you'll be given stuff, you'll be entrusted with stuff, and however faithful you are with that, you'll be given more stuff. So you don't just go get this title, you earn it, kind of a thing. So joy is saying, I don't really care about the title in terms of who I am, because I know God's my provider. I know He's the one that's taking care of things. He's the one that's putting me where I need to be. That's where that joy is. It's not your circumstances. And sometimes, you know, sometimes it's the circumstances that are hard, right? Or it's difficult. Maybe we're struggling to pay our mortgage. Sometimes we're struggling to pay our bills. Are we getting wrapped up in those circumstances, or are we, cough drops, or are we still going to the Lord and finding our fulfillment and our sustenance in Him regardless of those circumstances? That's what joy is. And the opposite we have of that is envy, which is a resentful longing for what belongs to somebody else. That's looking around saying, I've got X, Y, and Z, but so-and-so has A, B, and C, and I want that. You know, there's a commandment in the Bible about that, in the Ten Commandments. Do not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's goods. Right? Like, don't do it. I love this phrase, comparison is the thief of joy. When you start comparing where you are and what you have to where somebody else is and what they have, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable. Because most of the time you're comparing yourself to people that have more or look better than you are. It's just the thief of joy. You're not finding that contentment in who God is. And that's where the issue lies, is that we need to pursue this exclusive relationship with God so that we find that contentment in who He is and how He's provided for us. The practice of writing out a Thanksgiving journal and Thanksgiving prayers are a huge help to living this joyful life, content in what God's given us. Highly recommend it. So envy is the opposite of that. The third one in this category for our internal demeanor. So internally, we have to be motivated by love. We have to be motivated by this joy. We have to be motivated by a pursuit of peace. And peace is this inner stability and wholeness that flows from reconciliation with God. We have right standing with the living God. So we should not be shaken by anything that comes against us. There's a peace that happens in that. And it has to be free-flowing. God gives us peace, right? So now we offer that peace to other people. Scripture says, when at all possible, live peaceably with all people. That's in Romans. So what do we have as the opposite of that? We have discord, which is persistent relational conflict that fractures unity. Persistent, that means it's this ongoing relational conflict. There's this inability to make peace in a relationship. That's discord. Dissensions are divisive disagreements that split people into opposing sides. Sometimes you come across a contentious person. They're always just picking a fight with somebody. Excuse me. When I was in seminary, we had a guy who had a reputation for just arguing with the professors all the time. It didn't really matter what it was. He would always have some bone to pick. So he was a contentious person. He was a dissentious person. So sadly, what ended up happening is at the end of your curriculum there, your advisor has to sign off on things for you to become a candidate to graduate. His advisor wouldn't sign off on it because he was so contentious. He didn't exhibit the peacefulness, the ability to get along with people, the ability to agree to disagree on some things. He wasn't able to be amicable in that. And so they weren't willing to sign off on it because that is not a Christ-like characteristic. And so he actually ended up having to go somewhere else to finish off his degree because of his contentious attitude. And I mean, it was like really awkward being in a class with this guy because, you know, you're trying to learn stuff and he just goes off on this like tangent against like, oh, this is not how this Hebrew should be interpreted, blah, blah, blah. Like, dude, like, you're a student. You don't know Hebrew that well. Like, you know it about as good as I do. And we're both using this borrowed $700 program just to figure out what a declension is in Hebrew, right? Like, and you're going up against a guy that's like written books on Hebrew. Like, come on, like, you're not all that. Like, you're getting too big for your britches is what we used to say back home. Maybe you guys know that term, maybe you don't. I don't know. So dissensions. Now, there is this thing about dissensions and discord. If it's persistent, there's a couple of possible roots about that. It could be just a really bad personality flaw, which happens. It could also be a spiritual attack, because things that lead to division tend to be tools that the enemy uses to break people up and to destroy unity. And so there might be some spiritual warfare that needs to happen in dissentious things, especially if it's ongoing, if it's like recurring. That's something to look into. And then finally, another opposite of peace is factions. And this is organized groups formed around division rather than truth. The big term I'm hearing nowadays is tribalism, right? Us versus them. And we can see that in the news and in politics. My opinion in the politics thing, I know most people are big favorers of Trump, and a lot of people, we're pretty evenly divided on that. And my thought is, we have more in common with each other than we do with the billionaires on either side pulling the strings on this. Like, I've got more in common with somebody who voted for Joe Biden than I do with somebody who's up at the top funding the Republican Party. Like, honestly, we're just trying to pay our bills. We're trying to put a little bit more money in our bank account. We're trying to get along. We're trying to have a healthy environment for our kids. We're trying to make the best with what we've got. So on both sides, my opinion, if we're given over to these factions and we're losing the humanity of the people that we're seeing day in and day out, I think we're all being played like a cheap fiddle to a tune that we have not written. And the tune that we should be playing is the tune that Jesus is writing. And so, whether you're Republican, Democrat, Independent, that part is insignificant in terms of pursuing the gospel. We pursue Jesus. We pursue the words of God. We pursue peace with God and peace with our neighbors. Everything else, you know what? God's in control. You know, I do my civic duty. You do your civic duty. If we vote differently, fine. Are we pursuing Jesus? Or are we falling into this tribalism that's causing discord, dissensions, and factions? Is the social media that we're on causing us to view people as less than human, as less than created in God's image? Because a lot of times we're going to see stuff that is going to show the opposite side in the worst possible light. And so we're going to be casting judgment on what we call straw men, because it's not even reflective of reality. So how do we repent of that, turn from that, and pursue peace? It's getting into God's presence, getting God's heart inside of us so that we see people the way God sees them, as dignified, worthy of Jesus' sacrifice to save them from their sins. That's where we sit with that. We pursue the peace of God, not discord, not dissension, not factions. So that's our internal demeanor, those three things. We internally, we motivate out of love. We place our joy, we place our contentment in who God is, and we pursue peace with all people because we have peace from God. And that leads us into our second category, how we treat others. So these are actions, right? Patience, long-suffering, if you're reading King James, is a capacity to endure provocation or hardship without retaliation. That's the hard part, the retaliation part. And it's a willingness to faithfully wait on God. So patience is something, everybody says, oh, don't pray for patience, because then you'll be given trials. You're going to get trials anyway. And a lot of times, when you hit a hard situation, it's not forging a character inside of you, it's showing you the character that's already there. So, pray for patience. Don't worry about whether a hardship's going to come because of it. We're called to pursue this kind of fruit, because this is, if the Spirit's living inside of us, this is going to be part of who we are. So if we're not bearing this fruit, there's a good chance that's the degree to which the Holy Spirit's not dwelling inside of us. It's a barometer, right? It's a measuring stick. So are we willing, no matter what the situation is, hardship, opposition, rough work relationship, challenges with our finances, are we still willing to pursue God and wait on God to be the provider, to be our deliverer, to be our savior, to be our stability? That's the question. If we are, we will wait. We will hear the voice of the Lord. We will listen, and we will act accordingly. The opposite of patience. This one sounds weird. Witchcraft. Witchcraft is the opposite of patience, because it's trying to take things into our own hands and to make things happen. Now, witchcraft leads into sorcery, like the supernatural element of things. But it's not waiting on God. It's not trusting God's provision or God's way of doing things. It's trying to take control of a situation, seeking spiritual power to make things happen apart from God. That is witchcraft. And if we look at the scripture, we see, I can't give you the chapter and verse right now, but disobedience is the sin of witchcraft, is what it says. So to the degree that we're in disobedience to the Lord is the degree to which we are enacting witchcraft in rebellion against God. Oh, that's a hard one. Boy, oh boy. So I would say anytime that we have control issues, whether it's controlling our kids, controlling our spouses, controlling our employees that are under us, we are engaging in witchcraft, because we are not allowing them to flourish in the way that God's made them. We are not giving them the chance to grow as a person, because we're just controlling them. Now, there's a lot to be said about guidance. There's a lot to be said about learning obedience in the household. There's a lot to be said about setting expectations and boundaries. All of that is a good, healthy way of doing things. The thing is, we don't force. We don't control. We give consequences. We don't control. I think one of the biggest issues that Christians have when they grow up in the church and they become adults and they move out on their own, or they go to college, or they go away, you hear a lot of them go wild, completely wild, once they get out, because they haven't been taught how to grow and how to cultivate that character and that life in God, because the parents spent the whole time either controlling them or shielding them from everything. And so they get out there and they don't know how to make heads or tails. They don't know why they believe what they believe. If they don't know why, they're going to abandon it, because we've been controlling that environment and they haven't been able to grow in that. Now, we can get down to like all the nitty-gritty on how to do that in courses and classes maybe at some point, but that all wraps up into witchcraft. Even us as Christian parents, to the degree that we're controlling our kids and not letting them grow and flourish and understand, is a degree that we're not patient with them, and that we're not trusting the Lord to guide us and how to grow them, because we're taking control. We're enacting witchcraft on our kids. We're making them obey. That's a witchcraft. That leads us to our second opposite for patience, is selfish ambition. Patience is trusting the Lord to open the right doors, to bring the right provision. An opposite is selfish ambition. It's a self-centered drive to advance ourselves at others' expenses. You've probably heard the phrase, the dog-eat-dog world. When I was younger, way younger, I didn't fully understand it. And I always heard it said as doggy-dog, so D-O-G-G-Y-D-O-G. And it never made any sense to me. It was like, it's a doggy-dog world. What does that mean? And then later on, I actually saw it written out, dog-eat-dog. Oh, okay. Now, selfish ambition, there's usually a point in our worldview, the way we see things, that influences a pursuit of selfish ambition at the expense of others. And that is this belief that it's a, what they call a zero-sum game. So there's only X amount of resources, and either you get it or you don't get it. And that's not a divine perspective. The divine perspective is that God is the creator of resources. He is the provider of those resources. He's the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So it's not a zero-sum game. Somebody could flourish and be fantastic, and at the same time, you can follow God and you can listen to his ways, and you can also flourish and be fantastic. There's not a limited resource in terms of that. So this dog-eat-dog world is the wrong way of thinking about things. It leads us to selfish ambition, to pursue ourselves and our own gain at the expense of others. And I think it can be a both and, because kingdom mindset doesn't have to exclude people. Another phrase is sometimes you probably heard this in terms of like new management coming in and like firing people. If you want to make an omelet, you got to crack a few eggs. That's the lamest thing I think I've ever heard. And it's all part of this zero-sum game, that somebody is going to pursue their own ambition at the expense of everybody that's kind of built the legacy of that organization, right? Selfish ambition. It's the opposite of being patient on the Lord. It's making things happen for your own betterment and just making everybody else suffer because of them. That's not gospel. That's not the heart of the Lord. Second thing in treating others, kindness. In a basic definition, active benevolence that responds to others with compassion and generosity. Now, that seems like pretty straightforward. Because could you imagine trying to do an act of benevolence without compassion? Like, you see this poor little lady is like struggling to get her bags out to the car, and you're like, "Hey, give me those!" And you just go and you just kind of bully her in there. That doesn't really mesh very well. You know? It kind of, that kindness element has to be there. Otherwise, it's another control mechanism. It's a manipulation sometimes. Or it's a way to lord something over somebody, to make them feel indebted to you, right? So you'll give an act of kindness, like, I'll loan you $100, but I expect you to pay it back with interest, right? Is that the kindness? I don't know. That's something else. And there's a Bible verse about usury. There's a whole thing about that. So kindness is this act of benevolence that responds to others with compassion and generosity. So what would the opposite of kindness be? I'll cycle back with this one. Selfish ambition again. You're pursuing your own ends. You're hurting other people in the process. That's not benevolent. That's not compassionate. That's not generous with other people. So it's an opposite. In relationships, just even talking respectfully to one another is an extremely important way to do things. Even with disagreements, you can get in a disagreement without having to get into a yelling or a screaming match. It's the kindness aspect. Even if you're really frustrated, like sometimes, you know, Shannon and I, we might have a disagreement. We've never had a yelling match with each other. Never done it. Very rarely, excuse me, have we gone to bed without resolving the issue. There might be a couple of times where we've done that and then we resolve it the next day. Excuse me. But even in the midst of being frustrated, I can stop and say, okay, I'm feeling really frustrated about this. Not necessarily frustrated with you, but I'm frustrated about this. And just to say that so she knows I'm not now taking anger out on her. Just to make that line. It's very important to communicate those things so we can continue to act in kindness to one another. Kind of talk things out. And that leads us into our last one for how we treat others. Goodness. How are we good to other people? Our basic definition is moral excellence expressed in upright and honorable behavior. So we're in the middle of a disagreement. How do we treat the other person with upright and honorable behavior? Like, are we going off on a strand of things that are just character assassination phrases? Or are we saying, hey, I'm really having a struggle with this. How can we work through this, right? How can we be good to people? How can we be good to our bosses, to their employees below us? How can we be good, this moral excellence, this honorable behavior towards our kids when they're not listening and we're frustrated? How do we treat them with goodness? How do we do this? That's the challenge. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. These are things that we should be growing in and pursuing. How we treat people matters. Just like this message. At some point, y'all are going to walk out of here and you'll never remember a word I said today. That's just a fact of the matter. I've been doing this for 20 years. I can't even quote all of my sermons. I've forgotten most of the stuff that I said. I know the core principles and I know the scripture, but I can't tell you the particulars that I preached on a sermon on a Sunday in June in 2017. I couldn't do that. And I don't expect people to remember everything, right? We just can't do that as humans. But this quote, I love it because I believe it's so true. People won't remember the things you said, but they will remember how you made them feel. So when we walk out of an exchange, the question is, how do I feel in that? Because that's what we're going to remember. So if we're in a situation where we're constantly being made to feel that we're negative, that we're nothing, that we're worthless, we're not going to really enjoy that kind of interaction. We're not going to really enjoy being around that kind of person. How do we make people feel around us? Now, the scripture does say there's life and death in the power of the tongue, and there's a spiritual element to that, which that's a whole other sermon. That's probably a whole other class that we could do. But how, when you walk out of here, how did this sermon make you feel? You're going to remember that more than you are going to remember the words that I say. So what is the opposite of this goodness thing? Excuse me, because the goodness is moral excellence. Opposite is going to be impurity, which is moral uncleanness that distorts God's design for holiness. That impurity could be sexual in nature. It could be financial in nature. It could just be how we treat people in an exchange. But the opposite of treating people good is treating them with impurity, knowing that basically giving them the feeling that you don't have their best interest in mind, or giving them the feeling that you don't really love them. That would be impurity. The finances thing, the truth thing, the sexual thing. Do they feel good about it? Do they feel honored and respected in whatever the exchange is? Or do they feel like they've been taken advantage of, that they've been demeaned or devalued? That's our parameter, goodness versus impurity. And that'll move us into our last section, which are the points of integrity. So these are the things that we have to learn to embody, even when nobody else is watching. First one is faithfulness. And faithfulness we can define as steadfast loyalty and reliability in devotion to God and others. Steadfast, so constant, loyalty and reliability in our devotion to God and to others. Are we consistent with the fruit of the Spirit? Are we consistent in the way that we act and treat others? Holding to the goodness of Scripture even when we don't feel like it. Sometimes it doesn't feel good to do the right thing. Sometimes it just doesn't. But we still have an obligation to do the right thing, to pursue God consistently. In our prayer times, we have to keep up our prayer times, what we call our quiet times or our walk with the Lord. We have to maintain that. Even when, as one of my old pastors, when I was a teenager, used to say, it feels like when you go to pray, your words are bouncing off of a brass ceiling because it just feels like it's falling on deaf ears. We still have the responsibility as children of God to keep up praying to the Lord even when it sounds like He's not listening to us. So that's something that we have to be consistent in that. So what's the opposite of this faithfulness? There's three of them. There's idolatry, debauchery, and orgies. So we'll unpack those. Idolatry is giving ultimate allegiance or worship to something other than God. Is Jesus Christ the center of our life, or is he an add-on, like an extracurricular activity from our education process? Is he core, or is he ancillary? Another way to kind of everyday terms to think about whether or not he's in the right place is, what do we spend the most time, the most resources, and the most mental energy on in our regular life? Is it on Jesus? Is it on our finances? Is it on our material gain? Is it on something else? Am I spending more time doom scrolling on the internet? Or am I spending more time praying? Am I spending more time looking up negative comment sections on Facebook? Or am I spending more time seeking the face of the Lord? Right? Am I spending more time and money on the pursuit of, I don't know, I've had a rough day, so I just need to throw back a little bit of scotch? Am I spending more time and money on that than I am in praying? Something is out of kilter. Something is out of balance. Scripture is really clear about idolatry is giving allegiance, giving our mental energy, our resources, and our time to something other than God. Another opposite for faithfulness is debauchery. Basic definition is the reckless indulgence of in sensual or immoral excess. It's just indulging in things in an unhealthy manner. And then our final one is orgies. And this is unrestrained and excessive indulgence in sinful pleasure. So most of the time when we hear the word orgy, we just think of like this big, huge like sex gathering. Orgies are a little bit more than that. So I want to unpack that. You can have an orgy of food. We call it gluttony. If you went down to the Taste of Chicago that's coming up in the spring, and you just ate till you couldn't breathe, and you went into debt to buy as much of this food experience as possible, that would be considered an orgy. And we don't think of it that way, but it is. If we think of music, you pay a lot of money. Well, most of us, I think, are a little bit older. We wouldn't get into this. You go to the raves, right? You go to those nightclubs with the DJs for this experience of just having all of your senses inundated with crazy noise, with crazy atmosphere, with packed crowds. That's a bit of an orgy in terms of music. And you can do that with your drinks. You can do that with art. Like anything, you can take to an excessive, indulgent amount where you gather a group of people for an organized thing just to experience that excess, and that's an orgy. Didn't see that one coming, did you? Right? That's the opposite of faithfulness. And that'll come up a little bit later here as well. And that leads us into gentleness is the number 8 fruit of the Spirit. And gentleness is strength under control, expressed through humility and tenderness. Strength under control, expressed through humility and tenderness. The way I like to say it, and I've said it many times, is it's our role to use our strength to build others up and not to tear them down. We use our strength to empower, to protect, and to help others, not to overpower or control them. So, I know I'm a very mild personality. You really don't really think me in terms of like conflict or getting into like a big fight or something. I used to be in the martial arts, and I used to know 36 different ways to maim or cripple somebody. And I would practice that regularly. You wouldn't know it unless I just said it. And even today, you just might be like, no, you're just saying that. Which is possible. You know what? But it's not, because I don't practice that. That's not something that I want to capitalize on. The knowledge is there. Maybe the physical ability, not so much anymore. Kind of gotten out of shape on that area. But to use that strength to protect others. I spent the last 10 years helping Shannon and the kids flourish into who they are. I've put my strength and my mental energy into learning an entire new profession, IT, to create an atmosphere where my kids can grow and flourish in a homeschooled environment. That's what I'm putting some strength into, to help them, to protect them financially in that area, right? Like, I had to do this so I could generate a better income so that we could afford for Shannon to be able to stay home and train the kids. Put my strength toward that. That, to me, that falls under this gentleness, putting that strength under control, right? And not not being self-centered about it. I think I get to spend maybe on myself, if I'm lucky, $100 a month on me. Everything else goes to this environment to make sure that my kids flourish and make sure that Shannon flourishes. That we have healthy food, that we have a great growth environment for the kids, that we have a nice house to live in. Like, all of that strength goes to provide for the family. Round two. Yeah, I'm sorry for this cough. It's been hanging around for a while. So what are the opposites of this? There's two of them, fits of rage and dissensions. So we're coming back to dissensions because some of these have, they like to double dip. It's like some of us during share time. We'll double and triple dip sometimes. That happens. So fits of rage, what are those? They're explosive anger that erupts without restraint. So we're using what strength we have in an uncontrolled manner, focused toward something or someone that has angered us, right? So it's an uncontrolled explosion of anger. That's what a fit of rage is. Way different than gentleness, right? If I use my strength in a fit of rage, I could do a lot of damage to one of my kids. God forbid that ever happened. I'm not a big fan. I'm not the biggest fan of corporal punishment, physical punishment. Very rarely do we do it. You never do it out of anger. It's always controlled. And it's mostly as a you did something wrong, you didn't listen. Fits of rage, there's no place in the Christian for fits of rage. Have to get our anger under control, because gentleness and self-control are part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not a negotiable. If that's something that we're weak in, we better darn well start working on it and get that thing under control. Get in the presence of God and figure that out, because that is not honoring to God. It's not honoring to Jesus. And it destroys relationships more than it helps them. So, fits of rage. Another opposite of gentleness is dissensions again. This is that divisive agreement, disagreements, that split people into opposing sides. When we can't have a respectful conversation, somebody is refusing to operate in gentleness, to control their strength through humility and tenderness. When there's a breakdown in a debate where somebody shuts down the conversation, we have an issue of dissension, because we're not really listening to each other. We're talking past each other. So those are the opposites of gentleness. And that leads us to our last one, self-control, which is spirit-empowered mastery over our desires and impulses. I'll say that again. Spirit-empowered mastery. We have mastery over our desires and our impulses. Mastery over what we watch on the internet. Mastery over how many episodes we stream on Netflix. We have mastery over how much food we eat at dinner. We have mastery over whether or not we go to an all-you-can-eat buffet. We have mastery over the amount of sugar that comes in our body. You can pack that in a million ways to Sunday. Spirit-empowered mastery over our desires and our impulses. And so the opposites of this. First, sexual immorality. This is basically sexual behavior outside God's established design for covenant marriage. Now, that is adultery, which is sex with somebody other than your spouse. That is fornication, which is sex with somebody that you're not married to and you're not married, right? It goes into lust. It goes into pornography. All of our any sexual pursuit that doesn't contain itself within the covenant of marriage falls under this category. Number two, drunkenness, which is the loss of sobriety and judgment through intoxication. So that could be alcohol. That could be mind-altering drugs. That could be psychedelic mushrooms. I know they're saying there's like some medical benefit to that. I'm still skeptical. And I think it's a cheap way to try to bypass encountering the living God for our wholeness. That's my opinion. You can take that or leave it. You don't have to pay for that one. That's free. But drunkenness is something that causes you to lose that level of judgment and sobriety through some sort of intoxication. And that leads us to our third one, revisited orgies, which are the unrestrained, excessive indulgence in, in sinful pleasure or imbalanced pleasure. So orgies would be the opposite of self-control as well. So those are our three main categories. We have internal demeanor, how we treat others, points of integrity. So in conclusion, we can ask these kind of questions as we walk out. We take these nine fruit of the Spirit. We can ask, how do we stack up in our household with our spouse and our kids? How do we stack up? How do these nine play a role in how we interact with our spouse and kids? In our family, so not just the household, but maybe our parents and our in-laws and our brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws and our nieces and nephews. Like, how do we engage in these fruit of the Spirit in that group? Or at work, how do we exhibit these nine things with the people that we deal with at work? Are we nice to people? Are we rude to people? Where do we fit in that? Are we exhibiting this fruit toward other people? At church, are we nice to each other at church? Are we faithful? Are we gentle to each other at church? Or are we abrasive? Right? Like, where are we at in that process? Even to the store, to the restaurant. How do we treat the waiter? How do we treat the waitress? How do we treat the person that's ringing us up, who's a trainee, who just doesn't quite have the motor skills developed yet to ring things up properly, and you're in a hurry? How do we treat that person? How do we treat the person in the drive-thru who just quite can't get the buttons right when you order something, and they get it wrong? Do you go up and you slam the food down on the counter and be like, this is not right? Or you just go up and you patiently be like, hey, this wasn't right. Can you redo it? Right? You're going to get a very similar result in terms of like the finished product. But how are you going to leave that person feeling? You know? And who knows? Like, they might be doing their very best, and their very best is just a little bit below par at the point. Would you want somebody to treat you that way? I'll give this final example in closing. In my teens, I worked at a McDonald's. I was a fast food guy. Two things I recommend for anybody. When your kids are growing up, I recommend this. Work for at least 6 months to a year in fast food, 6 months to a year in retail. Because those are probably the least dignified positions to work in. And you'll get to see the best and the worst of people. And it would be a good life lesson to learn how to treat other people based on the way that you've been treated. So just my recommendation. So I worked at McDonald's. This one time, this old guy came in, ordered a cheeseburger. I think like no onions or something like that. They put onions on it. He came back. He was mad. He slammed that thing down. This isn't all right. He was like, all right, sir. Out on the front counter, right? Like, all right, sir, we'll get this fixed for you. I yelled back, hey, guys, I just need you to redo a cheeseburger. No onions. Looked back to him. I was like, you know what? Made a mistake. Sorry about that. We'll take care of it. I threw the old one away. And while we're waiting, because it's, you know, it's like a two-minute process, I'm just like, hey, man, how's it going? You know, just chatted with him. Shannon, this annoys her sometimes. I'm a chatty person sometimes. This is a southernism. I just chat with people, right? It's part of the culture. So I was just chatting with him. By the time that 2 minutes was up, he got his new cheeseburger. He had a smile on his face. He walked out that door and said, had a good day, right? And my manager at the time was just this young girl. She's like, what did you do with that guy? What did you say? And I just treated him like a person, right? You just chat with him, identify with him. Yeah, oh man, this is frustrating. I get it. We'll make it right for you. That's all we have to do. Sometimes it's just that you don't meet aggression with aggression. You meet it with kindness. And it can change a person's demeanor just like that. There's a proverb about that if you want to read the book of Proverbs. Highly recommend it. So, in conclusion, we're wrapping that up. We're going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that you have given us clear guidelines in your word for how we can honor you and we can honor other people. And something that we can use as a gauge for our progress as the Holy Spirit continues to grow inside of us. Continue to move in our hearts and convict us where we go wrong and give us the grace to shore that up and do better. Because we love you, we want to honor you. We love the people that you put in our lives and we want to honor them. And we want the gospel to come out of every fiber of our being in every situation. Help us to grow in that. Help us to be like you, Lord Jesus, in all of this. We give you the thanks, the praise, the glory, and the honor. We trust you. We invite you to move in our hearts each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if anybody needs prayer, we'll have some people up here. But other than that, you are all dismissed, and you can have a wonderful, wonderful week. God bless you all. That's right.